It's Sunday morning, June 13th.
14th.
14th.
I'm going by slowly for me. I wish. No, go ahead.
Lord, we ask for your blessing on our time today. That you would be here, O Lord, that your truth would flow, that we would receive the good things that you have for us, O Lord, that our mind would not be elsewhere. It would be on tuned into your Holy Spirit, Lord. Oh, do that good work. Do that. Open ourselves to the things that you have for us, O Lord, that we would not be distracted by lesser stuff. Oh, by your Spirit, do that good work. Amen.
Amen.
Well, theoretically, since every church claims to go by the Word of God, they should all speak the same thing, shouldn't they?
Mm-hmm. Ought to work that way.
Theoretically.
Scripture says it should work that way.
But the Bible says, or somewhere, and I'm trying to find it, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he.
Okay.
Is that a New Testament or Old Testament?
I think Proverbs, isn't it? Mm-hmm.
It probably is in Proverbs. I couldn't find it in the New Testament. And so, the Bible says that the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. And so, when we read the Bible, you know, in the Humanity Chapel, we used to have what they call the Bible Answer Men. Remember those?
Yeah.
I think that we even tried that a little bit here. And, you know, and you find somebody that's good in the Scriptures, not necessarily with the right understanding or interpretation, but they can argue good, and they, what they said kind of made sense. And so, but the point was that as they thought in their heart, you know, that's who they were. So if in your heart you read the Scriptures and you come to the conclusion that tongues is not for today, you could use the Scriptures to prove it your way. By your own method, you could prove it. And so, anyway, what I realized this morning that when the Holy Spirit comes and guides us into all truth, he's not doing it man's way.
No.
And so we can have revelations, or we can have interpretations and understanding and of the letter. And there are a lot of people, even though we've been listening to the Scriptures, there are a lot of people that are not listening to the Scriptures like we are, that know the Scriptures a lot better than we do.
Hmm.
They know where to find them. You know, I know somebody, somebody that got it later on in life, but as a child, they could quote books and books of the Bible, all kinds of books of the Bible, but they got in trouble later on in life, because it was not really secure in their hearts. They didn't have the proper understanding of it. And so, a denomination is limited to the understanding of that denomination. So, as they think in their heart, eventually, if what you hear is the conclusions of a denomination, eventually, that is the way you think in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
A Baptist thinks as a Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
He can't help it. But and if you in and in his mind, he has the truth. This is the truth. And but the thing is, it requires the Holy Spirit to take and form the truth in us. There's a scripture in the King James. It's 1 John 5:7, and it's not in any other Bible. I mean, it could be, I don't know, it might be in the New King James, I'm not sure. But it is a Trinitarian verse of Scripture. And if you have a King James translation, you know, just to see the way that it's worded. 1 John 5:7.
I got it right here.
Okay.
For there are three that bear witness, that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one.
Okay, what is that?
Sounds like Trinity to me.
That is a Trinitarian thing. If anyone has any other translation, read 1 John 5:7.
Says the same in the New King James.
Uh-huh. What do you have?
New King James says the same.
Yeah, well, that's a transliteration in New King James.
1 John 5:7, is that what you said?
Yeah, 1 John 5:7. Notice how it's worded. And then think of the way Charlie just read it.
Well, you said you had the New International Version.
No,
okay, I have the New International Version, 1 John 5:7. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement.
That's what Charlie read.
Verse 8 in Rome.
Oh, that's verse 7 in mine. Oh wait, for there are three that testify is verse 7. That's it.
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
I just looked. Many translations.
Yeah.
There are three. Yeah, the NIV. Therefore, there are three that testify. The NLT. So we have these three witnesses. The English Standard. For there are three that testify. The Berean Study Bible, the Berean Literal Bible. The Berean Study Bible says, for there are three that testify. The Literal Bible says, for there are three bearing testimony. Hmm. The New American Standard says, for there are three that testify.
Yeah.
The New King James and the King James list who the three are by name. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And New Kings. And these three are one.
And I agree they are one.
So that
they're not. They aren't even. They're so much one that they aren't three.
Just that the Father is the Word and He is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, sure enough it is.
You know.
Yeah. All right.
So then, they make the Word to be Jesus.
Yeah.
As a
guess. Yeah. Right.
You know. But here it is. A separate God.
But my point is of all the scriptures we've called out. That is probably the greatest amount of deviation among the 28 translations that I routinely look at. Mm-hmm. I'd say that half of them just say there are three that testify or three that witness, and the other half go on to say who they are.
There's a note in the Bible I have here. It says, a few very late Greek copies and the Latin Vulgate continue, and then they have the in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three witnesses agree. And there are three witnesses on earth. You know. Mm-hmm. So that addition is from, it says, very late Greek manuscripts.
Yeah.
Well, I find it interesting because some translations go spirit, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. You know.
Yeah.
And others.
It's so late that it's what, 2014?
It's late.
But anyway, and I lost the reason I said that in the beginning, but anyway.
So do you agree with that or disagree with that? That for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Is that?
That is making a separation.
And these three are one, though. I mean, that's what
I know, but it's making a separation that doesn't exist. That is the point.
Oh.
There's no separation between the Father and the Word.
No.
And there's certainly no separation between God and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the language is puzzling enough, so
yeah.
Who knows? It certainly suggests a separation.
Yeah.
But what the heck does that mean? You know? And I think the better way of looking at it is that it was something that was added later on by some people that wanted to do some fixing.
But what confuses me is when it just says, and these three, well, who are you supposed to think the three are if they don't say who the three are? That kind of is a weird, you know, way to put it.
Yeah, these three are one.
These three are one. Well, what is that? Kind of just so you don't have to get into a discussion about it.
Well, and then sometimes when they say the three, you know, they go this way, and then they kind of go, you know, so.
Yeah. I wouldn't even do it that way. I mean, just say three and then not say who the three are.
But the revelation now, there's certain things in the scriptures like in John 16:13, where it says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide us into all truth.
Mm-hmm.
And other places it says he'll teach us and he'll lead us. And it's not that I'm trying to pinpoint something just because I like it, but I think that one of the reasons that it says guide, it gives us a little bit of a understanding of how we approach the scriptures.
Yeah.
Because especially in this hour, when we have all these translations, and we have so many of them that are where man has added his little whatever it is to it, you know, his little interpretation. And so, if you go by each interpretation, if we went by 1 John 5:7, as it says in the King James, and went by that, we got a Trinitarian verse. And we have a lot of them in there, and especially the King James, but it's in a lot of them, because we have the concept is, well, I showed Charlie a Bible dictionary, and the fellow that what was he, a Baptist? Is that what it's
Baptist?
He's a Baptist, and a Baptist Trinitarian, and so anyway, he's making the Trinity out of everything that he reads and everything he says, but he's given some really good insights into baptism, and that's what I want Charlie to read, because he can kind of read the thing and get a better grasp on it than I can. And but anyway, you know, he does a really good job in baptism, as we think. But his concepts are Trinity, and the reason that they are is because that's the church he goes to, that's the organization that he's part of. And so here we are now, we're getting to the revelation that Jesus is a man. As a matter of fact, it's hard to find anything else anywhere in the scriptures. You could get a few little things in the scriptures, but the problem is we don't know at what point man has meddled. No matter what translation you read, you don't know. But at what point a man has meddled with it a little bit. And but the Holy Spirit has a different function. The fact that man has meddled with it does not confuse him.
Yeah.
I'm was just thinking, because of the discussions we've had just recently, how, like, when you say, well, it says here that, that later on, see, and if people, if you don't look at all of that, then you have, you're kind of blind to some.
Exactly.
And if you just say, no, just every word of God, you know, I'm not trying to pick on it, but I mean, that's where you come to, and it's like, I started thinking about the particular scripture, and I thought, you know what, even if he didn't say it, God could still leave it in there for the very thing that we're discussing right now.
Yeah.
That it takes the Holy Spirit to distinguish everything.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so
I think that is, there is such a great lesson there about what the Holy Spirit does and is. And, you know, there's that line, nothing is perfect in God's perfect plan. And, you know, it, when you start making, expecting a rigid, just perfect, you know, every line to line up, you know, that's not the way it works. It's, no, it's God's, God's truth is what he means, but, you know, the truth is what God means by what he says.
And when it, yeah. It,
it's all right.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
It's all right to have this kind of question, uncertainty. Indeed, I think he's giving us some further insight when there's these things that we don't have a good black and white answer to. That's what God is. He's letting us know what he is with that stuff.
But I think Keith started out by saying, gee, how many translations are there? And how many doctrines are there? You know, and I sort of comment about there's like 80,000 different types of doctrines. Or, you know, someone made the comment, and then the argument is, well, one of them is right. And I said, no, I don't think that's true.
I don't either.
Think even one is right. There's even, pick the closest one, and it's probably not quite right. And I think that is by design. Uh-huh. Because if you understand the word and you have it perfectly, well, then you're done. And I don't think it's designed for us to be done until we see the Father.
I was just thinking, you know what? You're not going to see any of it if he doesn't reveal it.
No, exactly.
I mean, if he can keep you from seeing it until he wants you to see it, so then none of it will make, I mean, it will be hard for you to say, well, no. And we can't disagree because you don't know.
Which I think was the silver-headed fox over there's main point was, if you say, okay, what if someone comes along and, you know, they've been studying the Word and been really diligent for 5 years, and they have far greater revelation and things than you do, and you go, well, how is that? And the answer is, they just have more of the Holy Spirit than you do. And then you go, well, why is that? And you go, because God wants it. You know, it's not a feeling of yours. It's the way God wants it. And so, you know, I've been saying a long time that we have to be very open to the fact that we have done the best we can with what God has given us, and this is where we're at. And someone comes along and goes, that is totally wrong, and here's why. And then the Holy Spirit would reveal that to us prophets, and we'd all go, you know, that is true. So, you know, I was thinking about Corinthians 13-14, where, you know, let one bring it and let the others judge, and I'm going,
Corinthians 14.
14, yeah. And I was thinking about that in light of some recent conversations. I'm going, well, so what do when one brings something and you go, doesn't line up with my spirit? And then the answer is, well, you don't say the one who brought it is wrong, but you do say, I don't see it in the spirit yet. And then you go, well, you know, and then the question becomes, well, what do you do with that? And I think you go, let's see what the Spirit does with that. And it might be days, weeks, months, years. It might not be until.
I just ran across the scripture this morning. In Ephesians 4:4. And we read 2:6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then it says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all.
One baptism.
One baptism. So, you know, it's like, what do you do with that? I don't know. You know, it's,
you know, I, yes, there is one. It is one. It's not multiple. It's not multiple choice, whatever feels right for you. And yet, the boundaries are kind of fuzzy sometimes.
Yeah.
The boundaries are fuzzy. And I,
by design.
Yeah, oh, I think it is by design.
By design.
And if the Holy Spirit guides you, a guide doesn't show you just perfectly black where the line is. It gets you in roughly the right spot. You know, and
like a fisherman or something?
Well, yeah, yes, right. Yeah.
He shows you where to fish. He doesn't necessarily show you, catch the fish for you.
Yeah, right. Well, over in this way. I'm wondering if there's a kind of an overuse or overlying with the word baptism. You know, because for the most part, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it does occasionally say the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, if it doesn't say it every time, so maybe there, but for water, it's always the same, you know.
That's
so
right.
That might be the one baptism.
I would expect there
would
to be water.
Fall in line with this.
I agree with that.
You know.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, because there are several baptisms.
Yeah.
Baptism by fire, baptism of
yeah.
the Spirit, you know.
Yeah, the seven of them. Yeah,
you
look at the seven baptisms.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
So it must be a reference to water baptism there.
Yeah.
But
and baptism also, I think, is used as to define a state of being. You know, you've got fire. Fire in the bones. You're on fire for God. I mean, baptism also, there's an act. You know, an outward act that we talk about, and then we know, and that's the one that we more readily talk about because in our natural mind we can see and correlate to exactly what that is. Getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens, there's a resultant that we can see, but we don't know exactly, you know, it's sort of, that just happens. It's a spiritual thing, so we don't have a good way of describing it, you know, in a nice three paragraphs. And so I think, you know, it's been interesting how the Lord has kept you on this, Keith. And it's also interesting how, if you're not careful, because it's not really laid out in letter, and you need the Spirit to get through what's being said, it can be divisive if you're not careful. Because if you rush ahead of the Spirit, you try and decide what this means before the Spirit gives you the revelation, you're speculating, you're creating a doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a doctrine led by the Holy Spirit. It's a doctrine led by what you think.
I think that's so true, Kirby. That really is so true.
Yeah.
Natural thinking just ends up creating a bunch of snags for us to have troubles with, you know.
I was sitting there and I'm kind of trying to relate between the two, you know, like the water baptism is your initial kind of first act of saying you want to identify with Christ.
Yes.
And die with him,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what comes in you and stays and then lets you keep continually growing with the Spirit.
Because the Spirit is there to guide you.
Because the Spirit is there to guide you.
Yeah.
To make you clean.
So it's kind of a helpmate, you know, and a comforter, like it says. For once, if it brings you into truth, that's a comfort. You know, you're comforted by truth. So it's an ongoing thing, you know, more so probably than the one act of water baptism. That's what kind of gets you started. That's your first act, you know, if I can put it that way. I mean, maybe there's more to it than that, you know, but I'm just not seeing it at this moment. But
you know, that's kind of, and I agree with what you said, but to tack onto that, the act of baptism, going under the water and coming back, and you do that so that you can, you know, parallel the forgiveness of sins. And it, you know, Jesus started his ministry and the first thing he said was repent. And what more obvious way of repenting than publicly, physically acknowledging that you are dying to your sins of the old, of the old of the flesh, and you're looking to be born again into the new.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. And because repentance for sins continues. You know,
not a one and done.
Yeah. And so with the Holy Spirit, it's the same. But when the Holy Spirit says it's a gift, so you're only going to get it if God wants to give it to you, you know. And if he gives it to you, then you want to use it. I mean,
oh, you sure do. You don't want to stick that thing up on the shelf.
No, you don't want to just kind of get excited about for a while and then put it aside. I mean, that's been my lifeblood. I mean, knowing that. You know, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and for one, the part of the gift of speaking in tongues is what totally helps me stay afloat, really. I mean, in a lot of cases, you know, just that I can just always go to that and know it's from God and it's doing something, you know.
I want to make a little bit of a confession. I realized a few days ago that, I haven't been speaking in tongues just a whole lot recently, and I was doing it, and there was a little resistance. It was, you know, there was something in me that was kind of putting the brakes on use of tongues, and I thought, oh, shame on me, you know, not be having that thing out use, having it flow, having the, you know, that just so, oh, just have it flow, you know, got to use that thing.
Yeah.
I
sometimes get checked thinking I'm maybe using it at the wrong time or something, you know, like, whatever, you know. But I can't say, Lord, I don't want to be talking with this or anything like that. It's just that it comes so natural that, you know.
See, I don't see a danger there, but.
Well, yeah, I guess that is certain circumstances.
You might, maybe socially, there'd be some times when. but I don't think you're offending God. You might be, bothering people, but
there hasn't been that was necessarily public. So.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Well, okay, maybe it's just me, and I don't know about other ladies. I didn't know there were sudden baptisms. I'm like, oh, where did they come from?
Well,
I mean, did you know? See. Okay, you guys get together and you forget that we have no idea what you're talking about.
So,
and I'm like, well, I thought it was dunk.
Well, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so. I know the Holy Spirit. But
yeah, baptism in fire.
Well, what's the fire? Do you have? What do you, I mean, are we going to walk through fire? I mean,
there's seven baptisms listed in the Bible. There's the baptism of Moses.
Moses
described in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. There's the baptism of John described.
They're being baptized into these people?
No,
well,
a baptism, a type. A
when John was baptizing, it would have been John's baptism that was.
Okay.
Baptism of John, Matthew 3, 6 through 11. Then there's the baptism of fire. Let's see, and they're mentioned, fire is often used as a symbol of judgment in the Bible. We see this when God struck down the prophets of Baal with fire, as well as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Future cleansing by fire will come during the time of Revelation, 2 Peter 3:10. Baptism of Jesus. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, Acts 10:37-38. There's a baptism of the cross. God judged the sins of mankind on the cross of Christ. He bore our sins on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we talked about a lot, and most people, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And another one is a believer's baptism, which is We were placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit at salvation. This is a separate event from the believer's baptism of water, which is used as a physical representation. And the references Romans 6 and Matthew 28:29. And there are various types of baptism. So, I mean, the scriptures list this, but we, and I think what's important, because this came up in one of our discussions, and we rarely only talk about one or two, ignoring the fire, we ignore, you know, the other things that happen. And, you know, when you say, well, baptism by fire, what's that? And you go, well, you know, called on fire to the believers of Baal, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah.
So you're kind of talking Old Testament baptisms.
A couple are.
Yes, a couple are Old Testament.
And what it says, Jesus, I think it says, Jesus will come and baptize you with fire.
Yeah, that's what John said.
Yeah.
I baptize with water.
Right.
There is one coming that will baptize with the Holy Spirit and in fire.
Yeah.
Is that more of end times or something? Is that the fire?
No, it's, I think it refers, because the Holy Spirit will also come into you. And if you're, I think if you're open to it, it purges you. It can cleanse you.
Yeah. And I think that was an element of Jesus' ministry.
Okay.
You know, he put the fire to the Pharisees.
And I think we've kind of, I suspect we've all had the experience of that to a measure, small measure. But, you know, when we've been praying and, you know, you feel the Spirit come upon you in a way that is, you know, Spirit is engaged and acting upon you, and there can be cleansing from that event. I mean, you can be praying for God to heal you or God to do something in your life or in someone else's life, and, you know.
It has to do with, like, intensity or whatever.
Right. Yeah, I mean, it's kind of like the way we, in Arombo, we talk about, and Keith has mentioned this, you know, when he first got baptized, and then some old mature Christian goes, well, yeah, this is all fresh and new to you. You'll give it time, and you'll all be like us. Meaning you'll all settle down, and the intensity will go away.
Oh.
And when this first happens, you're quote-unquote, where people say, they're on fire for something.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's...
on fire for God is used
on fire for God, or on fire for... Yeah. So.
And I think we are putting the lie to that, what that lady was saying. Oh, you'll calm down. I want to put the lie to that.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I want it to be not just partially a lie. I want it to be totally a lie. You know?
But the rest of her comment was, you'll become like the rest of us.
Right.
Yeah.
You don't want to be dead. But
she was right.
Well, yeah. I think there's an intensity that comes from newness,
yeah.
But I think there's also, at least for me, there's an intensity that's come from a renewed seeking, which a continuous seeking, which you can't get without continuous seeking.
Yeah.
So. Oh, I think the flow of the Holy Spirit can be new every morning. You know,
yeah, exactly.
I mean, our experiences can be a new every morning experience.
Says that you would have the renewing, renewing of your spiritual mind, and then at the end it says that you would come into the fullness of God, and be filled with the fullness of God. That's all. There's another something else listed in there, but that's all in that one set of scriptures
or Ephesians.
Yeah.
There's nothing past its time with the Lord. You know, it is just, you know, it's not, oh, this is a little overripe.
Coupon has expired.
Right, yeah. It's not that expiration date.
Nothing ever expires with God.
All right.
Well, yeah, I guess I stress that a little. Keith has something I think he wants to share.
It can wait.
Well, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being known, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So I kind of put something else in there that probably wasn't there.
There is a lot ahead of that, though, isn't there? Sure. There is a lot of head, a lot of things that Paul says before he says.
Yeah, before he gets.
And that
yeah,
should not be ignored.
What you just read.
Yeah,
I mean that's really encouraging.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We are we're body, soul, and spirit, and it's hard to realize or recognize that we are spirit. That they're part of us is spirit, that we can express, or the spirit can express itself through our tongue.
Uh-huh.
And let me read a scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:14. That's an easy one to remember. It says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." That don't make sense. That don't make any sense. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So, in order to speak in tongues, the spiritual thing that exists inside of us, that we can't see, and it's hard to recognize, is actually the one using our tongue. To pray. And then here's the verse I was looking for, and that I almost have to wait till the Spirit uses me or whatever. Here's what Paul says. What is it that I will pray with the Spirit? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the Spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And that's an act of faith when we do that, because then it begins to work. So we don't have to wait for a supernatural thing. We can do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I will pray with the Spirit. An act of his own obedience to God to do it. Because how do you make the Spirit use your tongue? You have to give in to it.
But I think it's important to look at that and look back at the verse right above it. You make a conscious decision of will to pray and to pray with the Spirit.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean you understand it.
Yeah.
And I always use that along with the setting where Jesus pretty much says, and you don't know how to pray. He pretty much says, you don't know how to pray. That's when he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Because if you put your brain involved and you engage in your intellect, you lose. Because now it's your intellect and you're not trying to reach God on a spiritual level.
So, Paul does say he will pray with the understanding. So I think there is a place for both, but there is a place for praying with the understanding.
I think that what some people, well, then what's the sense of having that? Well, then you got to see the other places where it says that because it edifies you, and then the other is it says, and the Spirit groans for us and intercedes for us through that. So some of the time you're praying in tongues can be the Spirit praying for you with the Father,
Right.
So there's a lot of good
in there. It says, the understanding is unfruitful.
Yeah.
That might be true on an immediate basis, but I am quite sure that because I have prayed in tongues to the extent that I have, it has enlightened my understanding. You know, I have a different understanding than I would if I did.
Yeah, it may not be right at the time, whatever that.
Right.
But more understanding comes to you.
Right. Because of
put yourself more in a spiritual place, and the Holy Spirit can reach you.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit can reach you with the truth.
Right.
Well, it says right away, like the second verse, or verse 14, it says that he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, because no man understands him, because in the Spirit he's speaking mysteries. And then one of the next ones says that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But it don't seem like you're doing anything. That's because we have no comprehension. We don't understand.
See, I think my point now is I would be in far worse, lesser place if I hadn't been praying all this time.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I can feel pretty crummy, pretty miserable. I pray in tongues for 10, 15 minutes. I'm feeling pretty good.
Yeah.
You know why? He just speaks in an unknown tongue, edifies himself.
Yeah, right. Amen.
Yeah.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
You know?
But then he also gives the gift. It says that one can speak in a tongue and one can interpret. So he also uses it to speak to us eventually with understanding.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, when it's being used within the body.
Well, I'm gonna say something. Double talk. Every one of these translations is the Word of God. Every one of these translations is not necessarily the Word of God. And so when Matthew 4:4 says, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, that's true.
Every word of who?
As long as it's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting. Ended up with every word of God. So this is the Word of God, but
the letter of it is not true.
The letter may not. So that's the part that was rubbing me wrong about an outright statement.
Yeah.
Because
I believe. It's not. You don't live by. You don't believe every word of God. You eat every word of God. You live by it. I mean, it's a substitute for the bread that the saint was offering, not substituting for the word.
When it says not one what tittle or one
jot or tittle,
one jot or tittle. Mm-hmm. Well, jot or tittle is that every single written word. Or is it just every jot tittle of God that's,
Eat that too.
Well, I remember the realization that truth is what God meant by what he said.
Yeah.
And, that is true.
Yeah.
It's what he meant, but is that what God meant? Or is that actually what God said?
Mm-hmm. Well,
or has man doctored it up?
You're dancing around a bigger statement, which is kind of always scary. It's like you got all these translations, and they may not be perfect, but it is still the Word of God.
Still the Word of God. That's what I'm saying.
I tried to make a comment, but I maybe didn't do it the other way. When we were talking, I said, God's bigger than a slight discrepancy here or there.
Right.
Because it doesn't, the overall message of the word is not going to be pinned down whether it was one or two people that said, I am Legion. And really, that's not a salvational thing. Yet, it's a discrepancy that we like to harp on, wait a minute.
I think he intends that. Hey, I want to tell you something about myself. Sometimes I say one, sometimes I say two, and you got a problem.
it certainly feels into it'll confound the wise.
Uh-huh.
If you try and intellect your way through it.
Yeah, right.
And if those things this makes
deal
sense.
Deal with this.
Yeah. And if you come to the realization that they all say something different, but you're not. That doesn't bring you down. That's making you free.
Exactly.
You know, you're not tied to a book or a version of a book. You know, I mean,
he's accomplishing his purposes through that uncertainty and the convictions. That's what he's conveying himself to us.
Going along with the statement that Corky made a minute ago, what it says is God chooses foolish things.
Help the wise. Yeah. So he can put something foolish in there.
He can choose it.
That is a good point.
Yeah.
That's a good way to look at it.
That's a good way to look at it.
Yeah.
So he wants to mess us up.
Uh-huh. Yeah, well, if you want to get caught up in your own mind,
I'm not a fisherman, but I have been snagged on a snag with a hook before. And it's no fun. It just nothing good happens when you're snagged on a snag. And I just see us getting snagged on a snag with all these kinds of things.
Exactly. I wanted to read John 21:25, which says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." You know, and I always go back to that scripture and go, you know what? This is what was chosen to be captured for us, but it's clearly not the entirety of God or what the Word is. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is what he had. And so you go, you know, you sit there and say, how come? And you go, because that's what he wanted us to know.
Yeah.
And I think it's also because it's a requirement that you have to have the Holy Spirit leading you, or you're not going to get where you need to go. The natural mind is not going to get there.
The whole thing. It's probably part of the mysteries that it mentions, you know. But the mystery can be known, and we've realized part of the mystery is, well, wait a minute. I don't have to learn this. This is going to be given to me by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so part of the mystery goes away then, you know. But you haven't probably gotten all of the answers to all the mysteries yet. But
clearly.
Yeah. But the only way you'll ever get close to it at all is by the Holy Spirit. You'll never figure it out with your mind.
Oh, yeah. No.
That's your natural.
Right. Yeah. I realize that kind of loosey-goosey interpretation of the Bible, there's a danger there too, though.
Oh, exactly.
You know, there is a danger when, I mean, if you're not truly being led by the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit's going to fix it.
Right.
But if you say, it says this, so, you know, I mean, you can get yourself out of all sorts of rigid sorts of commandments that the Lord tells, you know, he said to cut off your hand, poke out your eye. He didn't mean cut off your hand, poke out your eye. Well, it's kind of funny he said that if he didn't mean it, you know. It is conveying something. You know, we better not get so loosey-goosey with that. That it doesn't mean that. You know what I mean?
We don't have the right to interpret what that means.
Exactly.
Only the Holy Spirit does.
Right. We really better let the Holy Spirit do it rather than...
So stop picking and choosing?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, you can't... Well, I'm going to live by this version.
Yeah. You know, or I'm going to live by all these scriptures, but not that one.
Yeah.
That one, he really didn't mean that exactly the way that
Right. You know.
The picking and choosing, you better let God choose what
the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And
that's right. Well, it's good, though.
Yeah. But it means you're going to go through periods of where there's going to be a little bit like what we had, I guess, because...
I think that... I'm not totally sure but what that was not ordained by the Holy Spirit to shed some light in an aspect of things.
You know what it helps is... What helped with me is I needed to go home and whatever and say... I got a little, maybe just a touch confronting or something, or contentious. And I said, I don't want that. I don't want that. So, you know.
I don't know where you draw the line between contention and seriously conveying what you know to be, what you see is true.
I think that's just for what you believe.
Yeah. I think there's a spirit that you can make that is better in one way than another. You know.
Yeah.
And
it's a little bit hard not to meet contention with contention, though.
Yeah. But, you know, if you feel right in your heart, you shouldn't have to, be, you know, you should just say it and be content with it.
If you know what you know, and if someone says no, you go, well, I'm comfortable.
And because I think I know, and I maybe think that you know, doesn't give me the right to keep pounding you with it either.
Yes.
You know, because if someone's not at the place and it is the truth, they're not going to get it by you, you know. They're not going to get it like we've been saying, except the Holy Spirit gives it to them. So you can bring it up once, or maybe twice, or whatever, kindly, with love, and then you leave it.
Yeah, I spent a little time this week thinking, so why is there a difference between what Jesus says and what Peter says about baptism? So, you know, as we come across in the scriptures, they're very close. Now, I don't know that I know exactly how far apart time-wise they were in the ministry to but what got me thinking was there is a reason that is that way, and that there's something that needs to be revealed. Because it's one of the few places where it seems like, oh, and then boom, and you can't make those two work.
Yeah.
At least at first glance, what Peter says or what Jesus said don't line up. And so, yet they're both in there for our edification.
But I think what helped me a little was, as I was reading, I started realizing that God said, this name is above every other name in heaven and on earth.
Yeah.
So that put some credence to why Peter used that name, you know, because that's what God set it up to be. And now, I don't want to get back into it, but if you just stop in Matthew, and Jesus says, go into all the world and baptize, and you stop there, well, then what did Peter do? He started baptizing in the name of Jesus. You know what I mean? So, you know, but yeah, the other part seems to be there. So, you know, or it is there. I mean, but that's like what we said. Maybe God said, I'm going to make some foolishness here. You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then we have a little bit of a difficulty because we use the name Jesus, which is a takeoff from the Greek, I think it was Isus?
Jesus,
yeah.
Jesus.
And when in Hebrew, the name some people even today, for Jesus is Yeshua.
Yeah, Yeshua.
Which is interchangeable with the word Joshua. And so, here's God's name, you know, Jehovah or Yahweh or whatever. And so, the name Jesus says, "I come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me." And it's like, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Is he serious? Is this? Is this a name that is interchangeable or close to the name of God, or you know?
Uh-huh.
We don't see it because we say Jesus. We're not saying Yeshua or you know a name like that. And but the thing is, it really does not matter unless we try to make it matter.
Yeah,
that's right.
You know that I have that one Bible that some people handed out to you, and that's. All references are Yeshua. It's not Jesus, even in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Because they're trying to make it more Jewish or something. Well, we're not, there isn't a separation anymore. That's the one part that kind of bothers me. I think it's Ephesians there. It says, hey, there's one spirit which has made both Gentile and Jew one new man. So why are you trying to emphasize this part of the man, you know, when we're all one man and it's and one body under one head, Jesus Christ, you know, so, yeah.
They're on a different stream than
yes,
we are.
The name in Hebrew for Jesus Christ is Yeshua, or however it is, HaMashiach. And what would that do with the HaMashiach? What would that come from?
Got me. Probably Hebrew.
How about Homo sapien?
Oh, maybe.
It's right in that, and I'm thinking
that means
man.
Yeah. Well, Christ is anointed one, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's right.
Which kind of ties into it then.
That's right.
Only a man needs to be anointed.
Right.
God doesn't.
Yeah. That's what Christ means.
The anointed one.
Yeah.
Anointed man, yeah.
Mm.
But anyway.
Yeah,
thank you guys for responding to the Spirit.
I feel some little like clarity somewhat in some areas. You know?
Yeah, it was good today.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what happens, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14. When, you know, they let the, you know, something be revealed to another, let the first hold his peace. And that's kind of what's been happening to us, and it's on a small scale.
One has a thing.
But it's enough to give us an insight. A real, you know, this is a blessing today to me.
Yeah.
And I'm not overly concerned about certain things, and so do the best you can and be patient. And
I'll tell you something. I'll stay a little vague because we have been, but it may have been the response that we're talking about was to a certain extent justified by our totally discounting Matthew 28:19. Maybe there was a legitimate, oh, what are we doing with these scissors here, snipping this out? Maybe we weren't giving that scripture what it was due. That might be. I'm not sure the reaction was just perfect, but anyway, you know, you know, maybe that was a fair reaction there on his part.
Yeah, all right. I mean, if it's in every translation pretty much that we could find, well, But when I went home and I really wasn't trying to search or anything, it was like, but you know what? Like, God can leave something in there even though it was put there, maybe by man.
And accomplish his purposes.
He can leave it.
Yeah, he can accomplish his purposes even though someone's got some malicious.
Yeah, right.
Call it malicious.
When you said, well, in that one setting of scripture that we were talking about, it was 1 John 5:7, where, you know, it says, well, certain manuscripts, well, see, so how do you say no when manuscripts are all responsible for all what's in any of the Bibles,
right.
It's the only way it got put there.
Yeah.
So it's hard.
I beat on this drum some more, but I just think the Lord's purposes are being accomplished when there's variation in manuscripts. He's saying something about himself.
Right. That doesn't scare me anymore. Yeah. It would have bothered me years ago.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Different than the Bible I'm using? No way. You know?
Because
now it doesn't.
Legalistically, literally following.
I just want to know, God, what's your word? You know.
Yeah, I ceased to be a King James addict one day a few years ago, and I realized that it's not really any different than any of the rest of them. They've all got their weaknesses, but they've all got their strengths.
Yeah,
and the Holy Spirit makes that separation. Yep.
Well, maybe even a bigger way to say it is, Bibles are good. the Bibles are good and the various translations are good, but they are incomplete without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. You know, that's a good way to put it.
Unless you know, you have to have this as the kind of the foundation, but the Holy Spirit fills in the cracks.
That's good. That's good.
That's absolutely so.
Yeah.
And then the other thing is, because not every person in the world is going to learn English and read it like we're reading, you know? There's going to be other versions that are in another language.
Mm-hmm.
But God's still going to speak the same truth to everybody.
Yeah, that's not right.
You know?
If his heart is for all to come.
Yeah.
He's
got a message for all that he wants to come.
And he's got a way to get around these little things that are tripping us up.
Yeah.
But he sure leaves a lot of booby traps.
Yeah.
Yeah, he really does.
But I think that's intentional.
Oh, yeah, I think it is.
That's to weed out the lukewarm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the ones that are insistent on natural thinking.
Well, I can think of the parable about the sower, you know.
Yeah.
How deep are your roots?
All sorts of bad places where you can throw that seed.
Yeah. Or you can be there where that seed, where you are that seed. Yes. And you didn't have the right...
All right.
Soil.
Yeah. Well, there was a day when I wanted to go to Pacific Lutheran University out in Tacoma and become a Lutheran minister.
Well,
there was another time when I was rantized in Matthew 28:19 in the Lutheran church.
Well, didn't quite work out that way.
Yeah, I was sprinkled.
Been a rebel your whole life, haven't you? Been a rebel your whole life, haven't you?
Then the Lord puts me in that position in the church, in the House of Prayer, Lutheran Church. I tell you what, God sure used us to mess that place up. I tell you what, we were glad to leave, but they were a lot more gladder to see us go.
Glad to have you gone. Huh?
Out of that church, God brought the foundation of Community Chapel.
Yeah, it's clear God knows how to take something that doesn't look good and make it into something that's really good.
Yeah,
He certainly knows how to, you know, be the potter and move the clay.
And crucifixion is a prime example of that.
Yeah.
As easy going as I am. And always have been. I had no problem doing what God wanted. Even though they didn't like me.
Exactly right.
Yeah, I think we're good. Okay. Good glory.
Amen.
Love you all.